Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Josh Lamonica. I'm from St. Albans, Hertfordshire, and this is my story.
So, tell us a little bit about your upbringing.
So, I'm from St. Albans, Hertfordshire, middle class family, nice upbringing, just very sporty, always enjoyed sports and being about.
Tell us a little bit more about your family. Did you have any religion when you were growing up?
I believed in God. Didn't specifically have was tied into a religion. I was never baptized or mm-hmm. christened, but one side of my family were Catholic. Mm-hmm. The other side of my family are Christian. But I believed in God, but wasn't really tied to anything like,
But when you were younger, did you ever go to church or anything like that?
I went to church and I believed in God. It was firm. Mm-hmm. Went to church and that.
All right, so tell us a little bit about your primary school life. What primary schools did you go to?
Primary school, went to Killigrew.
Was that a local primary school?
Local primary school, yeah, and then Verulam School was local again.
Mm-hmm. So tell us a little bit about what kind of child were you? What kind of things were you into when you were younger?
So for me, I was a football man. I was always into football, boxing and skating as well. So inline skating, the ramps and that. So I was always very active as a child, always very sporty, and always looking for the next kind of the next move, the next buzz, or just something that keeps me active and that. And then obviously gym as I got older and that.
Okay, so you see, like when you left primary school, what secondary school did you go to?
I went to Verulam Secondary School.
Is that also school as well?
That was a local school, all boys school as well. Mm. Boys school.
So you see, when you were in secondary school, did you ever have like any role models, anyone in particular that you used to look up to, used to aspire to be like?
At the time, it was probably football players. Do you know what I mean? They had that cool lifestyle where they could pretty much do whatever they want with the money that they had. And they was playing football all the time. So for me, that was like, you know, it was the big thing, really.
Was there any footballers in particular that you used to really look up to?
Yeah, do you know what? Obviously, David Beckham, which is iconic. And, you know, like Ryan Giggs and Darren Huckabee and all these guys that had these cool hairstyles as well. So it was kind of like, as I was growing older and getting, you know, more into hair, it kind of, that took its toll in that way.
Okay, so when you left secondary school now, what kind of things were you up to? What were you doing with your life at that time?
So when I left secondary school, I went into a football academy at St. Albans City. And meanwhile, I was interested in hairdressing and barbering. So I kind of was cutting my friend's hair just as a hobby whilst I was at the football academy. Mm-hmm. And the reality is that, you know, eventually the passion for hair took over the football.
Seriously, even though you were in the football academy
time? Yeah, but do you know why? Because what it was that on Saturday you had to be in like the barbershop or the hairdressers, like that was the day, and it kind of outruled the football match day.
Yeah.
Like if I wanted to have a job, then really I had to sacrifice something. Mm-hmm. And because I was playing football midweek, kind of allowed me to progress further in the hairdressing, so it gave me more time in the hairdressing and the barbering. To kind of establish a nice, good bit of skill and establish a place in that environment. And until I made the transfer to men's football and it was a Saturday, I kind of had to make this decision, like, what am I going to do? Because I've got this job here now, I've got some a relevant amount of skill, and what am I going to do? What am I going to turn down, sort of thing?
But what made you even get into, like, cutting hair and stuff like that?
So, for me, it was like, obviously, as I previously mentioned, the iconic role models like David Beckham and Darren Huckabee, they always had like really cool hairstyles for footballers. And obviously, I was into football and then hair as well. Mm-hmm. And then it sort of just merged together. So with that in mind, I was always very fussy with my hair when I went to the barbers. Mm-hmm. And them times when you go to the barber and they don't cut your hair right, you know, it's not a very nice situation. Yeah, it's not a very nice state of emotion either.
Yeah.
And so for me, that bugged me and it frustrated me to the point where actually I wanted to get very particular with my hair, you know, because I had an auntie that was a hairdresser at the time. Okay. It allowed me to have a little bit more freedom of expression with my own hair. Mm-hmm. You know, I could say, you know, can you keep this length here? Can you take that short there? Mm-hmm. You know, whereas you go into the barbers, man, you don't know. It was difficult for me to express
that.
That's how I got a little bit more intimate with hair, if you like, and a bit more particular.
So was there anyone like in particular that you used to experiment one?
Yeah, do you know what? In fact, my brother firstly took a small razor and he started putting a couple of lines in his own hair.
Well, at home, like?
Yeah, at home. And then in his friend's hair. And obviously when your older brother does something, like, you tend to copy it. Mm-hmm. And so I then took the razor, started doing mine and then my friend's. And then I really took a liking to it. And then I started using the scissors. And so I started cutting my friend's hair just however I could, mm-hmm. Just off my own back. And then it sort of went from there, went from a hobby to a passion.
So at this stage, you completely cut off the football and said you're going to go into hair full time?
I was still playing football because I kind of had, you know, there was Sunday football available. There was still some midweek football available. So I was still playing football. Mm-hmm. And even now, I still play football, like if it's 5-a-side, 7-a-side. Mm-hmm. So I've always kept that up. Mm-hmm. But it was kind of like the two different routes, really. Am I going to channel this professional or am I going to work in this environment of hairdressing? Mm.
So at this stage in your life, when you started getting into the hair full time, was there any other things that used to interest you other than football, or was just like you kind of committed yourself to doing hair now?
Yeah, pretty much committed myself to going down the hair avenue. As my skills were progressing, it was quite evident that I was, you know, gaining a reputation around St Albans to being that guy who cuts hair and cuts good hair, and you know, everyone wants to go and see him and that. So I was building that, and then I was working in London as well. So I was, you know, really putting a lot of effort and time, like a lot of effort and time into that industry.
Mm-hmm. Did your family like you, like getting into stuff like hair and stuff?
Yeah, they was happy.
Maybe they thought you maybe have a career in football or something like that.
Yeah, sure. Now they was happy because I was earning some good money as well. Mm-hmm. So they was happy for them to see that as well. You know, mm-hmm. their young boy doing well and you know, exceeding at something.
So other than the hair stuff, what kind of things were you into?
Other than the hair stuff, obviously football, boxing, keeping it sport related. I was into raving and stuff, to be honest. I was into partying.
What, heavily involved or?
Not heavily involved. I enjoyed music. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? I enjoyed dancing. Do you know what I mean? Again, like,
were
active.
You personally dancing yourself? You used to dancing yourself?
Yeah. Okay. I used to do breakdancing as well, like popping and locking. I used to do that at Pineapple Studios, so it was kind of like that was the reason why I would attend the dance, not to like do anything like
that. So you used to go to that club and start breakdancing?
Just enjoy myself at the time. What I thought was like, that's my thing.
You know, like especially the world of like dancing, it's kind of like a culture because a lot of young people, surprisingly, because even from where I'm from in London, a lot of people are into the dance and the stuff.
That's
like that.
Right.
But it's like, it becomes like a way of life because you see a lot of the dancers, they hang around together.
Yeah, it brings a community of people like together. And same as anything, like barbering is a community and football is obviously a groups and stuff like that. So I got to a stage, you know, with hairdressing and the barbering that I was making a lot of money. I was making a tremendous amount of money, in fact. And it got to a stage where I just wasn't happy. I had enough. Like, there wasn't a day that I looked in the mirror and said, you know what? What have I achieved today that I haven't achieved like on any other day? And it got to a point where I understood and took a small amount of time to reflect and just stated that I was not happy. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't comfortable with where I was going. I didn't know where I was going. It was kind of like an endless pit sort of thing.
So were you suffering from depression or anything like that?
Oh, just sad. It was sadness. Like, it was very hard to describe at the time because I would look around me and look at what I had. I had a nice car, nice flat, you know, this, that and the other. But then money there, holiday here and there, wherever I wanted. Mm. But the reality was I wasn't really content, like deep down I wasn't content. Mm-hmm. Like, let's say like spiritually I wasn't content. Mm-hmm. But materially, I had whatever I wanted.
So inside, you wasn't content. But outwardly, if anyone would have saw you, they would have thought your life is going smooth.
Internally, there was something missing for me. Mm-hmm. Even though that I could pretty much, you know, attain anything materially that I wanted. So internally, there was like a gap for me, and it got to a point where I was seeking to fulfill it. And what I would do was I would go on another holiday, I would go to another rave, I'd go to another dance and try it and get that feeling, like, and chase that high.
Kind of get, like, trying to take your mind away from things.
Basically, yeah, I would be fulfilled for a short amount of time, and then obviously I'd be back to square one. Mm-hmm. You know, I was always chasing pleasure rather than the happiness, and not understanding that the pleasure is limited time and the happiness is, you know, an eternal time.
So would you say that when you were going through this period, did you have any friends, did you have anyone around you who was noticing what you were going through?
Not particularly, but there was a deaf close by to someone that I know, and it affected me personally on a real deep level.
How did it affect you?
It affected me in a way that, you know, it really sort of, it pulled on the heartstrings, and it gave me an opportunity to really reflect upon death. You know, it gave me a chance to ponder upon what happens next. Mm-hmm. Because although I was trying to comfort that one person saying, you know, like, oh, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. There'll be heaven, you know, and that, and you'll see them again. Mm-hmm. But the reality was, at this time, I didn't know. It's just what I thought that I believed.
It felt right to say.
What do you do when you don't really have knowledge upon that? You say what you best can to try and accommodate for that person's need, to make them feel comfortable. But the reality was, I didn't have that knowledge, you know. And when I stopped to take a minute to think, actually, I don't know.
SubhanAllah. So then what happened in your life?
So for me, I started to seek knowledge, you know, I wanted to pray for myself and for that person, and, you know, and just so I could get a clearer state of mind and understanding of, you know, what happens next. Mm-hmm. So I started to pray to what I thought was God, just pray to God in the way that I knew best. You know, I just kneel on my knees, put my hands together and pray. Over a short amount of time, I felt better for that. You know, I thought that, you know, things were feeling a little bit better for me. Things were going the way that I wanted, and that. But then it reversed and had a backtracking effect. And I was back at square one, not understanding why, going out again, and, you know, just doing what I was doing.
Mm-hmm. So how did you take yourself out of that state eventually?
So I started seeking knowledge. I started really looking at prayers specifically. And tried to understand and go. I went back to the religion of my father and to the church, and really tried to understand and grasp how to pray and how to connect with God. Mm-hmm. Thus learning that actually what I was praying to was maybe Jesus. Mm-hmm. And
you know, like, for example, you said you were praying to Jesus. Was it like by default, or is that something because...
It was
the household that you grew up in.
It was by default. I always used to wear a cross on my neck. Mm-hmm. So I was always kind of conscious of God. Mm-hmm. But then when I was told, you know, like, God and Jesus are the same and they're one, then my mind started to trigger, and I was losing faith because I wasn't getting anywhere. And it really hurt me. Mm-hmm. Do you understand? Like, it was deep. Mm-hmm. And so... from there, I started to seek some knowledge, and even still, it was just difficult for me to understand. But I wanted to understand, so I took time out. Mm-hmm. I put in some effort and care and attention.
What did you start reading?
I started reading a little bit more, and then...
what were you reading at this time?
I was reading the Bible. I was reading, you know, trying to work it out from far back.
Mm. From, like, outside the box,
Kind of
thing.
Not only that, I was also, like, trying to study a spiritual way as well.
How do you mean?
And just, like, what happens to the body and how to explain a soul, etc. Mm-hmm. And anything kind of death-related or near-death-related or post-death-related. Mm-hmm. Everything like that, like, spiritually, I was just trying to understand, you know, what happens to us, you know, and, like, what is next. And because I had this... you know, this difficulty in understanding how to pray to God, but then referring to Jesus as well, then I obviously went over to the spiritual side and tried to really...
So you were just basically just trying to find a route somehow?
I was trying to find.
So where did you end up?
Well, to be honest, I ended up in a difficult situation at my flat where I was in Sujood.
continue whenever you feel ready, inshallah.
So I was in sujood, but I didn't know it was sujood at the time. But my head was on the floor, and I was pleading for mercy. I was pleading for mercy because I couldn't understand why I wasn't happy.
SubhanAllah.
I couldn't understand why that wasn't fulfilled, and I wasn't content. And only till after, when I spoke to someone that was close to me about Islam, and he came to me and he told me how he prays and how he puts his head on the floor.
SubhanAllah.
And he prays to God. That I then understood that part of the Islam was where I could find some peace.
SubhanAllah. So then what did you start looking to Islam at this stage in your life?
So I started looking and reading over bits about the Quran and bits about Islam and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And only from really gathering an understanding from the Islam was I then able to kind of piece together this puzzle that I was missing internally.
Mm-hmm.
And from seeing the brotherhood so tight and visually seeing it impaired me in a way that I was touched, you know.
Did you feel like all this time you've been searching for something, you've like actually hit on the nail?
That's it. I literally felt like I connected with my Lord for the first time.
So when was it then you actually embraced Islam? Was it then or?
Yeah, so it was literally a few weeks later after then really trying to you know, work it out and just affirming it in my own mind and my own heart.
Making sure that it's the right thing.
Yeah, precisely, because, you know, I understood God, but I didn't know too much about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his history.
Okay.
And for me, that was a stalling point where I was like, well, God's God.
And who's the prophet?
That's right.
Yeah.
And do we pray to him or do we pray to God? And how does it work?
Was it like something like to make sure it wasn't like what you were hearing before? Like
before,
Jesus
yeah.
and God, what have you? Okay.
And that's it. Until I started learning about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him,
mm-hmm.
and the fact that, you know, even in the Bible, Jesus, peace be upon him, mentions a forthcoming prophet,
mm-hmm.
then obviously I could affirm that.
Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. Now, so after embracing Islam, can you tell us, has Islam changed your life in any way, shape or form?
Yeah, so Islam has given me fulfillment internally as well as externally as well.
Mm-hmm.
I don't go dancing no more, I don't go raving and that. And basically it's just given me such a more positive outlook in terms of achievement as well. And I feel satisfied in the knowledge that, you know, there is hope as well.
You know, after embracing Islam, how did your family take it that now you're a Muslim?
So my family took it the way that I expected them to take it, sort of not very well at the very beginning. But then, of course, that's only from lack of understanding, mm-hmm. as many other people would, any layman would. But furthermore, 2 years down the line, you know, after seeing positive changes in me, and the fact that I'm, you know, focused on my business, mm-hmm. and not so much going out partying and that. Rather, I'm dedicated, and they're just seeing positives from that. So at the moment, you know, everything's fine, and they're fine with me. And
how about some of your friends as well? How did they, you know, take the news?
Obviously,
that you become Muslim?
There's certain friends that I used to go raving with, and I don't really speak to them anymore. And if I do, it's just on a work level.
Mm-hmm.
So I had to drop a few friends,
mm-hmm.
and to be honest, I've gained more, if not better ones too. So, like I say, some people they didn't take it in the right way, mm-hmm. because they saw it, you know, as just a strange thing, like a new thing to them.
Mm-hmm.
But after some time, you know, they've come back around and you know, we're friends again. So it's interesting to see how people react firstly, but then to see how much better you're doing and being.
Mm-hmm.
how it really has an effect on other people as well.
Mm-hmm. SubhanAllah. So, what advice have you got to Muslims and non-Muslims in regards to Islam?
Cool. So, if you've experienced something similar and you're in a state of emotion at the moment where you're reflecting upon life, then I suggest that you take some consideration as to whether your mind is full or whether you're mindful. And what I mean by that is your mind full of material things, things that you want that give you temporary pleasure, or are you mindful of something that you want more, which is happiness, which is eternal? So me, if I can give a message, is to seek knowledge and look towards Islam and look deep within yourself to really truly understand what you're here for and why you're here as well. Because if you're not happy and you don't know why you're living, then you haven't got nothing at all. So ask yourself, and I challenge you as well, to ask yourself, when you get up in the morning, what are you doing? And is your mind full, or are you actually mindful?